So we take our prayer seriously. That means we say, we take God at His word that He does answer our prayer. Yeah. The prayers that we prayed are based upon His promises. It just struck me during worship that His promises are promises that He has already made provision for. Yeah. Now, He doesn't just answer any prayer, He answers every prayer. Wow. That means when He says that He has taken upon Himself all our sins, our burdens, our shame upon the cross, that means that He took every single shame. He took every single instance of shame or wounding that has taken place in our life. He didn't take any instance, any aspect of shame. He took every aspect of shame. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
There is a huge difference. Because a lot of times what we try to do is to say, well, there's provision made for my healing. And so I'll just apply the cross to my situation. That is not what the Bible says. The Bible says that Jesus took all infirmities. Does that make sense? That means all means not any. It means all, every single one. That means that for every infirmity I have, Jesus bore it upon Himself. He didn't bear upon Himself an infirmity that I don't have. He bore the infirmity that I have. So it's not just any infirmity, but it is every infirmity. That means when He died on the cross, single, actual, particular infirmities were put upon Him. He took it upon Himself. Does that make sense? That means if you have gone through something, that thing was put upon Jesus. Does that make sense? You don't just apply anything because the cross covers any old thing. He didn't just die for anything. He died for everything. Does that make sense? Every single thing. And so, when we come before Him and we pray for something, we are praying for something that He, the eternal God, has already died for.
Amen.
That thing that we are experiencing, that pain we're experiencing, is a pain that He died for.
Amen.
Right? So that's really important. That is why we take our prayer seriously, because we are praying for something that He already has died for. And so that's really important. That means He didn't just say, okay, I'm going to do this amount of suffering for you, and once it's done, it's all taken care of, you just apply it. That's not what He did. He took your infirmity and my sorrows and pains upon Himself. That's why you cannot help but love Him. He's not just a God who's so rich and so infinite and powerful that He could just do it all, and then He just leaves it behind and says, okay, just take it, it's all yours. That's not happened. He actually suffered for it. Amen?
Amen.
So if God answers you, I'm gonna ask you to give a testimony, okay? Because it costs you. It costs you. And it's not just anything, it is that thing itself that God has. Amen?
Amen?
Okay, let's read 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 to 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We are born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Do you have your notes yet? Okay, we'll have your notes ready for you. Okay. I actually have it. What is the best way? Is it through email? Is it should we send? Yeah, email. Yeah. If you have your email, maybe you can send it to you or.
Do you want me to make
copies? Yes. Anyway, it will be ready for you. Okay. I want to talk about the seeds. Okay. The seeds of destiny that God has put upon us, given to us. So what we have been talking about is has to do with growing the seeds of destiny in us, right? But we saw last Thursday that Christ has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This hope is Christ. So we are born again into that living hope. Okay, that seed, okay, which is the seed of hope, is not just a seed that we have. We are that seed that was born into Christ. That is important. What Christ is saying, what 1 Peter is saying is this, that when we became a Christian, we became a seed that fell into the ground and died. And when the life of Christ is manifest, it is because we died like that seed into the ground, and the life of Christ manifests, it grows, it resurrects from the ground. Does that make sense? Okay? It is not that when we become a Christian, God just puts a lot of seeds inside us, a seed of profession, a seed of more money, a seed of a special relationship, or these kind of seeds that are there, and we're just going to grow those seeds so that we have always a nice garden of seeds. That is not. First Peter is saying, we are that seed. That seed dies. Okay? When we become a Christian, you die to yourself. Does that make sense? You die to your own life. The only way in which your shame, your past can be dealt with is by dying. You can't be patched up, can't be healed from them. Those things have to die. That means you've got to die with them, and it dies with you. Does that make sense? So, that's really an important clarification that I felt needed to be made. There's a primary seed that is us, that Christ in us has caused us to have a new life, but it's in a seed form. Okay? It is not just that we have a lot of seeds of good things inside us and we just have to grow them and then we'll have a lot of these seeds. No. We are the seed that actually is planted into the ground. God says, you are now dead to yourself. Okay? You are dead and I will live in you. So, the seed is me. I am the seed. If you understand that my life, my past life, my own temptations, my own proclivities to sin, my own weaknesses, my own nature, which has no hope of living according to God's life, that is, the Bible says the body of sin, it goes against the things of the Spirit, was actually, the only way it could be dealt with is, the only way it could be treated is for it to be killed. Yeah, not cured, but killed. To be a Christian is to actually die to your own self. When you reckon that you have died to your own self, you live for Him, then it says that you are belong to Christ. Blessed, so that's what it means in verse 3. Blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Because that seed fell into the ground, that seed contains the hope, contains the substance of what God is wanting to make in us. You are one big seed. And that seed is not you only, but it's Christ in you. Does that make sense? That is really important. Many Christians try to live the dream, right? And so many people say, I want, you know, someone told me, I know the American dream is in the Bible. It's in there somewhere. It must be in there somewhere. No, actually, the fact is that God has destiny in us. But that destiny is bound up in Christ. Okay? Now, but this new life has an inheritance. So in verse 3 it says, blessed be the God and Father who caused us to be born again to a living hope. But then in verse 4, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled, will not fade away, which is in heaven for you. So there is an inheritance. Just as you who became a new person that contains an inheritance, contains a destiny, this is true for us now as well. Okay? Because of that, we do have a destiny, we do have an inheritance. When we are a seed that is buried in the ground, then we have seeds of Christ in us. Those distinctive fruit, that's our inheritance, okay? This inheritance, I'd like to go into tonight. what is this, our inheritance? What is our destiny? Right? How do we look at this destiny? Is the destiny just whatever we wanted, whatever we dream of? Maybe, it may include those things. But that's not really the way to define this inheritance or this inheritance that is in a seed form. It's an amazing thing that what Peter is saying is this, when we become a Christian, the seed of Christ now is in us. Our whole Christian life is to cause that seed to just sprout out and bring forth. Isn't that amazing? The whole of our Christian life is all about just that seed bringing forth. Imagine that. When you became a Christian, destiny was put into you. In fact, you became destiny. Christ is our life. I think that's pretty amazing. Verse 4, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, but protected by the power of God, verse 5, through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. What verse 5 is saying is this, this seed, this destiny that God has for you, doesn't matter what state you're in, but it's still there, it is undefiled, it's imperishable. It is not molested by the things that you are going through now. It is not affected by all the trauma that you have gone through, all the hard times, the uncertainty you're going through. This thing is reserved in heaven, it's protected. Amen. It's imperishable. This is there. You may be a homeless person, but as far as God is concerned, in that life that you have now, the seed, imperishable seed, is there. It is ready to be revealed the last time. You may be feeling that your life is falling apart right now, but this falling apart of your life is only going to cause that seed to come out more. That is the whole point about your falling apart. The whole point about your falling apart is for everything else that is not the seed to fall apart so that only the seed will survive. Okay. Everything else that is not important will not survive. The things that are not of God will not survive the presence of this seed. This seed will work in you and me to such an extent that everything that is not of God will fall off. Yeah. That is how aggressive this seed is. This seed is greater than me. It is more powerful than me. It will destroy everything that is of second best. It will destroy anything that is of the devil. It will destroy anything that has been so real and so powerful in my past that before. If I let it. So that's an important thing. This inheritance is an inheritance that has a call in it. Yeah? It has a call. And I'd like us to go a little bit further. And look at 1 Peter. And what we're going to do is we're going to just read parts of it, right? Verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, even though you now for a while, if necessary, have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him, and though you do not see him now but believe in him, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. And so what we are seeing is this, verse 6 is this, that though we have been distressed by various trials, so that, okay, the purpose of these trials are so that the proof of our faith, or the genuineness of our faith, the purity of our faith, being more precious than gold, will, through that testing, be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so what he's saying is this, Christ is being revealed in the seed. Right now he's hidden. He's hidden by our flesh. He's hidden by all the things that we have attached to us. And what he's saying is this, that as we go through these testings, go through these trials, these testings are going to challenge our pride. challenge our sense of identity, challenge all the things that we have thought that we were based upon what our mother, our father, and all the other people, our enemies, have said about us, and it will challenge those things, and it will fire up those things, and it will burn those things. Okay? Now, the way in which God actually causes that to happen is to bring us to an end of ourselves, to bring us to an end of these things. So what Peter is saying is this, as he's speaking to the church who's going through persecution as well as in, impending persecution, he says, this persecution is going to cause you to know that you cannot rely on anything of your identity. Your race, your standing, your education, all that will be destroyed. You will be destroyed completely. That seed of Christ is so aggressive, is so on fire, is so fearsome, that it will destroy everything about me and you that is of the flesh.
Yes,
even things that God gave you. Even things that are naturally good about you. It will destroy it so that Christ will be revealed. Or else, what is only seen is our own goodness.
That's right.
And our own kind of middling kind of character. And what God is actually doing is that He's bringing it forth so that there will be praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What He's saying is this, I want Christ to be revealed in you. I just want Christ to be revealed in you. And the thing is this, a lot of times our own sheen, our own fleshly goodness hides it. Yeah. Our own fleshly ideas of what is the good, the beautiful, and the true will actually hide it. And what God has said, He purifies that. So that's one of the things that I find in my own life is this, I always thought that being a Christian you have to be good and kind and all that. That's true. You know, it's all true. But I've realized that there's a difference between my own human goodness and the goodness of God. So we're always looking forward, or pointing our hearts towards God, the revelation of Christ, Christ's life being actually manifest in our lives. Amen?
Amen.
I found that when I first went into full-time ministry, one of the things that my pastor and my church thought of me was that I was always a very kind and sympathetic person. Yeah? And after I went through all my trials in the first and second year, they said, Michael is not a kind person. He's just not. He's just mean. He's just like really... And people just thought, that kindness that he had is just all just pretend. No, it was just the best I could do. Do you know what I mean? It's just the best I could do. I was as smart as I could be, good as I could be, empathetic as I could be, kind as I could be, sympathetic as I could be. And all that came to an end because, I don't know if you experienced it, your patience is tested. You're pushed to the limit and you find suddenly you are not what you thought you were. And I used to think, oh, I'm backsliding. You know, I'm wanting God more and yet at the same time I'm getting worse and worse and worse. I'm really not that. And that was true. And I came to a point where all the things that I thought I could contribute to the church and could contribute to God and all that, to all my friends, just were completely useless. And I had a bit of a breakdown. I found that I just ground to a halt. And it was in this place that my pastor was, you could see it coming, right? Because he was an experienced man. You could see this guy, he was 22 years old, was trying his very best. He says, oh, I was just waiting for you to come to this point. And I said, I don't think I can be a spiritual leader anymore. He says, okay, what are you going to do now? I said, I'm going to fast and pray. I'm going to fast and pray. And so he told me, okay, go ahead, fast and pray. So I fasted and prayed for 5 days. After that, I got so hungry, I had to stop my fast. So he asked me, so how is it? I said, I'm going to try harder. He says, okay, go ahead, try harder. So I fasted and prayed for another 5 days after I had eaten a big meal, of course. And at the end of it, I realized I couldn't even fast and pray for me. And that's where I really realized how wretched I was, how wretched and hopeless I was. I couldn't even do even the simplest thing, you know, to act in kindness. I was so irritable, I was so irritated, I was just so, I never see myself in such, with in such an angry and irritable person. And it was in this place where I realized that, you know, either I'm really backsliding or God really isn't true. And it was in this place where I had to come to a place where, when I read 1 Peter chapter 1, I realized that this is what God is doing. I had to rely on God's goodness. And I said, I just bring to you all my goodness is like filthy rags, all my Bible knowledge, all my intellect, and all sorts of filthy rags. I had come to a point like, where it's almost it's like doubt. I'm not going to use the S word, but I said, this is dumb. So this place where I said, God, I'm willing to just have nothing and be nothing as long as I can be rid of me. I just want to be rid of me. I said, out of myself. And it's in this place that God actually, very, very gracious. My pastors had told me, just wait upon me. Okay. Knowing that you cannot help yourself. You cannot help yourself. So I just went to him. And very soon after that, a very little kind of a, you know, Madame Guillaume called using for his a delicate little something. Just a little whisper. And I read Romans chapter 8. And I realized that the law of the life of the spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. And for some reason, I believe it. For somehow I believe it. I don't know how I could believe it, but in the midst of all my wretchedness, I could believe that I am saved. And because I could believe it, that has come from God. You know, even that belief, when you're just completely wretched and completely hopeless, you're not asking for your goodness back. I said, I don't even want my goodness back. I know I'm worse than I was when I first came to you. Now, I don't even want what I was before. I want what you have for me. And I began to find you. Slowly, God changed me. Not slowly, actually very quickly. But the sense of his voice, this delicate little something, came to be stronger and stronger and stronger. More and more, I found that without me even knowing, Christ was being a bit more revealed. Yeah. You know, the Bible says that when Moses came down from the mountain, he wist not, he did not know that his face was shining. A person who is a Christian is not trying to be a Christian, not even trying to be good. Amen? Alright. But there is a call, and God calls us. Let's go to chapter 2. Therefore, putting aside all malice, verse 1, and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that is, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation for your faith, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. And coming to him as a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual home for a royal priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him shall not be disappointed. This precious value then is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected has become a very cornerstone. And a rock of stumbling, a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they are also appointed. But you, verse 9, are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim. And the word proclaim here is the word, same word as demonstrate. Not only talk about it, but actually show forth. In the King James Version, the word SHEW means To show forth means to demonstrate, show the proof. Yeah, not just talk about it, not even not just lecture about it or preach about it, but actually show it. Yeah, so that you will show the excellences of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. May I suggest to you that our inheritance that God has called us to is a calling. It's a calling. Our inheritance is not a bunch of goodies that we would like for ourselves. Our inheritance is a call. Just as if you are born into a royal family, you are not just here for the joys of being or traveling a Rolls Royce, you are called. And for many people who are called, they feel the call more than the joys of and the benefits of their call. Does that make sense? So there is a way in which the inheritance that you have, okay, the inheritance of seed, is primarily a call. You can never get to your destiny unless you know what your call is, correct? You and I have been called. You and I have been given a purpose by someone who called you. A call means someone is calling you. The call does not mean you are having this special shape and this is your ministry. Call means someone called you. Someone called you, the Savior. Yeah, called you by name and has a connection. Does that make sense? Your inheritance is not just a thing that you have. Your inheritance is a connection that God gives to you. I love that. Because it's not dependent upon what I can do or what I have, but because of the fact that God loves me, calls you and me. And the first thing it says here is that you're a royal priesthood. Whatever your special niche, whatever your special vocation it is, you and I are called to be a royal priesthood. Isn't that amazing? We can go more into that as we study that in some subsequent Bible studies. We won't have time today. But may I just suggest to you that this whole verse that we just read, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, will encapsulate your purpose in life. Okay? He may use you in specific vocations, but all these vocations are all summed up in these four things. You are a chosen race. Isn't that amazing? You are a chosen race. Chosen race. That means you've got to be called. You know, there was a time in my life when I was in full-time ministry in which I thought that I would have no ministry. Things had gone so badly that I thought there was nothing left. Okay. When the church had a split in 2007, I had come to a point when we had only 50 people in our church. I thought, I need not be a pastor for very much longer. I look at my three children. I may not have a job. But at that point, I felt okay. You know why? Because I'm doing it because I'm God's son. I love God more than I love ministry. And I realized that I can just not do it anymore. And it'll be quite fine with me. I'll just go get a job. But I am the son. I'm the son of God. I'm loved by God. Does that make sense? I'm chosen doesn't mean I choose you and I don't choose the others. Being chosen means the heart of God moves towards you. Does that make sense? I can choose you, and everybody in the same way. My kids are always having me, Daddy, who's your favorite? No favorites. And they, after 20 years, now they begin to realize that actually it's possible for their parents to love all three of them equally.
That's right.
And a few days ago, one of them told me, Daddy, I'm glad we don't have any favorites. I'm glad we don't have favorites. Because now we understand that if you have favorites, there's something about your love that is effective. We can't imagine God choosing one and choosing the other and choosing the other in the same way that His infinite love moves towards them. Does that make sense? So when God says you are a chosen race, what he's saying is this, I love you in a way that is non-exclusive.
Amen.
But for you, my love for you is so infinite that you can't even take it. My daughter Caitlin always tells me, you know, when I think about God's love, it's so painful. I can't think about it too much because there's so much pain because of how great that love is. I can't emotionally take it. I shared with you about that on Sunday. It's even painful. But we're also a chosen race. Which means this, that God calls us to be a people with a certain spiritual DNA. A certain spiritual distinct set of qualities that will cause us to be united as one in a particular, in a strange way that will cause us, you and I, to have certain qualities to be able to do certain things. It's an analogy. It's not a literal thing. We're not a race. We are actually a people that have certain things inside us that make us a certain way. When he calls us as a people that have something in our blood. And this thing that's in our blood is the blood of Christ that heals. You and I are a race of people with healing in our blood. And we have healing in our blood. And you have it, you have healing in your blood without you even feeling it. Yeah. We're a chosen race. We are also a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood is those who are royal have authority. We have authority. We are a priesthood. A priesthood is a people who connect heaven's infinite resources with earth's needs. Yeah. That's what a priest is. A priest is not someone who just wears special robes. A priest is someone who stands in the nexus between heaven's eternal and infinite resources and earth's needs. And that's what a priest is. A priest is a royal priesthood. Is a priest who can stand between these two things, connect these things, and have authority over the devil. Authority in situations. So when God says, we are a royal priesthood, that means we are supposed to exercise authority over the enemy. Devil over demons, but we're also supposed to be people who stand in the gap between heaven's resources and earth's needs. To be a priest is to be able to go into places of need and to be able to connect people with God's resources. Amen. So I'm very excited when people in our church go into places of great need. Betsy just came back from Kenya. So she went to a place of great need, and Monday we'll hear from her.
Yeah.
Okay, so she has to go there as a person who's able to connect them with heaven's resources. The worst thing is to be a person from the West who goes to another country and connects them with American resources. It's the last thing you want to do. Yeah. And what can sometimes happen is that we feel that we should connect people with our resources. That's not being a royal priest. A royal priest is a person who actually has a special connection and authority to be able to pray and pray with faith so that when you pray, because there's something in your blood, you see, the healing of God and the resources of God, the miracles of God, flow through your blood into people's lives. That's what we believe for healing. The more you exercise it, the more it actually happens. Yeah. You just have to exercise it more. Amen? That is our calling. Whether you're a doctor, or you're a lawyer, or you're a teacher, or you don't have a job, you have a calling. Whether you have a job or not, you have a calling. You have a calling more than a job. You can never be unemployed. Because you have a calling. And God wants to be busy through you, okay? That's a royal priesthood. A holy nation. When God says that we are holy, it means we are sacred, we belong to Him, and we are a people together. We are a people that are holy. That means that you are not your sexual orientation. Your body is not your own. Don't care whether you're heterosexual or homosexual or not, you are not your own. You're not more holy if you're one and not the other. You are neither. Your body is sacred. You're a holy nation. And you may be heterosexual, but you have to be prepared to be celibate if God calls you to. Because your sexuality is not who you are. Does that make sense? We have a way in which identity politics has forced people into an identity. God says, that is not your identity. Your identity is other. Your identity is other. God says, you are holy. That means you are not your own. Your body is not your own. Amen? And when we are not trapped in that, then what happens if we are freed up for His calling? And that's why you can see people who are in monastic orders who are full of the joy of the Lord. They are full of that. Nobody can say that Mother Teresa is not full. Right? And that's God's call. You and I are going to face many times in which all the other things will come and go, but the call of God stays. And when the call of God stays, you may have times when you don't have a job. Maybe you don't have all the finances you have, but you have an occupation. And God says, you occupy with this, because this is who you are. If you use your job to have an identity, then you will be in very shaky ground.
Amen.
When I first graduated, I could not get a job because I didn't have citizenship. And so for 1 year, I was jobless. And people would talk to me and say, what are you doing? What are you doing, guys? But I joined this church, and the church would just put me into praying for people, ministering to people, doing all kinds of stuff, all for free. And I realized that, you know, my father had spoken to me about times when how difficult it is if you don't have a job. It just erodes your self-confidence and all that. And at the end of 1 year, I just went, oh, I didn't realize I didn't have a job. Yeah. My confidence in myself had not gone away because I was occupied. Yeah. Then later, after 1 year, I went into full-time ministry. Guess what? They gave me, after living by faith for a while, $250 a month.
Wow.
$250 a month. Malaysian, that's one quarter of what we, Malaysian ringgit is about one quarter of what an American dollar is. And I found that I had more money when I didn't have a job than the $200, the measly $200 that I had when I got a job. Yeah. Because of the fact that during that period, that 1 year, God was hemming me in and showing me, this is who you are. You are not a person who has a teacher, who has a teacher, or later I got a job working in the university teaching English. But that's not who you are. That is not who you are. It got drummed in me until I knew who I was. Amen. You are a person, last one, not being a holy person, but a person who is God's own possession. So it's not about us. Our inheritance is not about us. Praise God. What is this inheritance? Let me just talk a little bit about three things about this inheritance. This seed of God is, number one, the life of God, the character of God, God who works Himself in us in such a way that it spills out into our land, the place around us, and into the world. This seed of God is something that wants to keep reproducing itself. He wants to reproduce Himself through us into other people's lives. Okay? He wants to bring more seeds, and He wants to use you and I to bring people to Christ. He wants to reproduce Himself. Not just convert, but people of the And that is something that I believe that God has for every one of us. God wants to use each one of us. And you give yourself to it. Believe God for that. Secondly, in Isaiah chapter 54, he tells us about this inheritance that we have. If you turn with me to Isaiah 54, I'm going to settle here for a little bit. Isaiah chapter 54. It is something that we are actually going to birth. Yeah? It is something of that calling of God in our life that God is going to cause to come, become more manifest. But it comes through birthing. And we're going to change the imagery a little bit. Isaiah chapter 54, reading from verse 1. Shout for joy, O barren one, you who have borne no child. Break forth in joyful shouting and breaks cry aloud, you who have not travailed. For the sons of the desolate one will be more numerous than the sons of the married wife or the married woman, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Spare not, lengthen your cords, strengthen your stakes, for you will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your descendants will possess nations, and they will resettle the desolate cities. This is a very familiar passage, but it speaks about our inheritance as something that is, has to be birthed, right? That inheritance has to be birthed. In Isaiah chapter 54, it says that this birth is a birth of spiritual fruit, spiritual children. It's a birthing of that what that seed encapsulates. And that birthing is almost like a violent kind of thing that actually takes place to burst forth or bring forth something of fruitfulness. What it says is this in verse 3. You will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your descendants will possess nations, and they will resettle the desolate cities. Now, it's an amazing thing, okay, and I'm going to try to, it's a bit difficult to describe. So, Isaiah chapter 54 is speaking about a barren woman who has no capacity to bring forth seed, right? There's no seed. God says, I put seed in you, and you are going to bring to birth the seed, and this seed will be a special seed. It will possess the desolate heritage. You will possess desolate places. That is what you are birthing. You may be in a desolate place, but you are birthing something that will possess it, that will transform it. It will cause the whole world, the whole earth to be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. And these desolate places are yours. Okay? God is actually going to bring to birth Christ in us, that He will be revealed. But it's a birthing process. Unless it is birth, you're going to just wait. You can wait and wait and wait and nothing will happen. And you wonder whether there was really anything there. And you may feel barren. But what God is saying is this. Your life may be completely barren. You may feel like it came up with nothing. Up to now, I just don't have anything. Nothing to show. You know, this is a passage. This is a theme that's through Isaiah, throughout Isaiah, Isaiah 49, you find, I have borne nothing and all that. Isaiah 54 says the same thing. But he says, to the barren one, I'm going to sing. Because you're going to bring forth something of the seed of God that will have the power to possess your desolate heritages. There are many heritages that are desolate. They were meant to be something more. There were places in LA that were meant to be something more. There were places in California, in Malaysia, in Africa that were meant. They had greater purposes. God had greater purposes than what they had. Does that make sense? You are in a place, probably, that had a greater purpose than is showing now. Can you identify? What God is saying is this. The place that is your inheritance is desolate right now. And there's a process by which that desolation will be wiped out and replaced with God's purpose in your life. And if you find yourself in a desolate place, then you're going to know you're probably in the right place, because that is your inheritance. When Lot separated from Abraham, Lot thought his promised land would look really good, and he looked towards Sodom and Gomorrah, where it was a well, like a well-watered garden. And Lot went there. That was not the promised land. That was not desolate. Yeah. And Abraham was left. And God says, "For now you walk up and down where the mountains are." And it's all desolate. It's just rocks and sand. The promised land was not very promising. And most people think, there's no promise there. Actually, your inheritance, the inheritance that you bring to birth, is God's glory poured upon the desolate land. Okay. Poured upon the desolate land. What do you think? Let us just close our eyes for a while. Okay. Close our eyes for a while. First thing I'd like to do is to let my mind connect with the fact that there is a seed of Christ inside. And He wants to bring it to birth. For many of us, this seed of Christ is not revealed yet. But the trials and the testings and the fires that you and I are going through are meant to bring it forth. And to bring it forth. So that our reliance is not upon flesh and blood, but upon God. Now I'd like us to just connect that with the desolate place that perhaps God has put you. That desolate place had greater purposes that God had for it. And right now, maybe that we feel barren with respect to that place. But Lord, we open our hearts to You. If it is true that the seed is the Word of God that endures forever, if it is true that the seed of Your Word beneath can bring forth a child that will, in us, that will possess the desolate heritages, then Lord, we ask You that drop that seed in us and not receive it. We receive Your calling upon us. We receive the new nature, the seed of Christ. We receive the inheritance for that desolate place. Forget about having a program or trying to understand or trying to figure out how you're going to do it. If you can figure out now, probably it's not from God. Mm-hmm. It is an impossibility that only God can give us the first step and all the other steps too. Mm-hmm. You're not to focus on the desolate heritage, you just focus on the seed of God in you and connect your mind with the fact of His presence. Can you do that? Let's worship Him. Let's lift up our heart for Him. And connect our mind with our spirit, with the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God in you wants to change things, wants to pour forth water upon a desolate land. You can't do it, it's not about you. We are God's possession. He's put a calling upon each one of us. It doesn't matter whether you have a job or not. It doesn't matter whether you have a place to stay or not. It doesn't matter whether you have money in your pocket, or whether you know anybody. It doesn't even about that. The central core is not about that. All those things will fall in place if we get a hold of our calling. That's our destiny. Point our mind towards the Holy Spirit, to the Lord. to do great things in this desolate place you're in. Don't condemn it. Don't consign it to the trash can. Don't look at it too directly, because if you look at it too directly, you will be discouraged. But connect your mind with me. It's almost as if you look at it too much, it will get to you. Don't let it get to you. Don't let the desolation get to you. Let me get to you. For some of us, our desolate place is our family. God can take care of it. He can use us. But if your focus is on your family, you won't have the resources, you won't be a royal priest. You need to be connected, and I need to be connected with the full resources of God, not with the issues that we're struggling with. Bless you, Lord. Thank you for your presence with us. Amen. I'm actually only doing about half of what I didn't do, but I'm just going to finish this part, okay? There is something that is incubating in you, and that incubation is the inheritance, the seed of Christ that wants to do great things in that desolate place. I can tell you for sure there is not a person here who is not incubating what God has in your heart. There's not one person here. Unless you're a non-Christian, unless you're not a Christian, and you don't have the Holy Spirit, then you can be seen right now. Mm-hmm. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 54. Shout for joy, O barren one, you have born no child. Break forth with joyful shouting and cry aloud. You who are not troubled, for the sons of the desolate one will be more numerous than the sons of the married woman, says the Lord. What he's saying in verse 1 is this, that fruitfulness depends on barrenness. Okay, one professor had used big words to say this. He said, fruitfulness is predicated upon a barren womb. What does that mean? It just means this. If you are barren, then you are in the right place to be fruitful. Because if the fruitfulness comes from anything other than God, then it's not a real fruitfulness. It's not a fruitfulness of God. But he says, shout for joy, O God, O barren one, you have born a child, pray for him, joyful shouting, and cry aloud, you have not travailed. What he's saying is this. There is a process in which by faith you receive it. Okay, you receive the seed and say, yes, I receive your seed. I don't know how fruitful it's going to happen in my life, but I receive it. That's my sense. That's your inheritance, my effort. I don't know how. I don't know what to sing about, but I'm going to set my heart towards God. And I'll begin to pray in the Spirit. As I pray in the Spirit, what's going to happen is this. I pray in the Spirit. The Lord is going to take my prayer and he's going to mold it. At first, when I'm praying, I don't know what I'm praying. I'm just setting my heart towards God. You connect my mind with God. You connect my heart towards my mind with God. Okay? At the beginning part, when you're connecting your mind to God, you see nothing. Nothing seems to happen. You just keep your mind connected with God. Can you do that? Yeah, you connect our mind with God. Connect our mind with God. It doesn't matter whether you see any image or not. You just connect your mind with God. And you begin to pray. Let me say with joy, you know, with joy. But why does he say with joy? Because the result is going to be good. It's not out of desperation, it is out of joy. Not out of like, oh, you got to help me, or if you don't help me, I'm dead. But it's out of joy. So what does he say? He said, I want you to have some faith. I want you to have some faith that it's going to be okay. Can you do that? I used to hate going to see the dentist because I was expecting pain anytime. So the dentist noticed me goes, why are you clenching the seed? Because I'm getting ready for pain. Okay? Because when I was very young, I went to the dentist and had a really bad experience. Okay? So after that, I tried to avoid the dentist, but finally I couldn't avoid the dentist. So I would hold on to it, and I thought, if I can just get through this, I'll just sort of tense my body up and all that, then I'll be open. And the dentist said, just relax. I said, no, I can't relax. Because if I relax, pain will come. He says, no, it doesn't need to. So I realized that there are some times when we think of God as God's going to take me to a hard time. And when I go through a hard time, the appropriate thing is to not be joyful, right? Correct? I don't know whether you are like that. Because of the fact that we don't like to be joyful and then be disappointed. Right? My kids are like that. If they think something is not good, they'll put their long face on first. Because they anticipate a bad thing. We used to call them, you've got a papaya face. Your face is long like a papaya. Dragging around your face. And sometimes what we do is this. We, in anticipation of things not turning out okay, we actually dare not let ourselves be joyful. But Isaiah chapter 54 is saying, there's a certain quality of prayer that you've got to have. That quality of prayer is something that is full of faith, that allows you to pray with a certain amount of anticipation of good. When you do that, you will be able to see God more clearly. If not, you will only see the pictures of your own negativity. So that when in order for us to hear from God, we pray in the Spirit, but we pray with a certain amount of joy. You mean you put on that joy? No, you just allow yourself to be open to the fact that good things are going to happen. Amen? Yes. And when you do that, what's going to happen is this. You allow the Holy Spirit to take over your prayer. Or else you are controlling your prayer. Just like the dentist was telling me, it's like, you are controlling how your experience is going to be. I'm going to give you a good experience. So, and you don't have to have a bad experience. I'm going to give you a good experience. It's going to be comfortable. I said, no. And I was creating my own experience. I create the answer to my own prayer as well. You know, sometimes. And so the dentist said, just relax. So he just had to just do a lot of weird things to just help me to relax. Finally, when I was relaxed, then I said, okay, so when we start, so I finished.
Oh.
It's done. My kids don't mind going to the dentist. They're just like, they're not like me. They just like going to the dentist. They come in smiling. They go in smiling. They come out smiling. How was it? It was okay. Even if there was a bit of pain, it was just like a glitch. It's not an all-pervading thing. I used to go to the dentist and I'd be obsessed for one whole week about the fact that I'm going to experience pain. I was a miserable wretch. I was such a wretch. Okay, here's the thing about travail. To get into travail, you have to have the right mindset. If you don't have the right mindset, what's going to happen is that you're going to control your prayer. And your prayer will be as you control it. But when you allow yourself to be open to God and to have faith, something good is going to happen. Good is going to come from you because you're a good God. You are going to cause good to happen. What happens is that this framework of your mind and my mind, your heart, begins to be more concerned with God. Yeah? When that happens, you are able to be able to catch the wave and catch the frequency of what God is saying, what God's doing. And when that happens, this is what happens. There's a rhythm of God that needs to build into you. Or else you can't. It's just too wooden. It's just too stiff. The rhythm of God, that faith needs to happen. The next thing needs to happen. And travail happens when contractions that are involuntary take over. Or else you can't. You'll just be your own prayer. You'll be praying in tongues and all, but nothing happens. It's all wooden. Does that make sense? Hello?
Yes.
Have I lost you yet?
Yeah.
And any of you want to pray in tongues, let us know. We'll pray for you. We'll just release it. We're not going to ask God to give it to you. You already have it. You're just going to release it, right? Okay? So travail happens when we allow God to be connected with us, and we, with a certain amount of joy, a certain amount of anticipation, allow us to be able to pray and look to Him. Look, and the Bible says, look to His, the ones who look to Him, their faces will radiance. The radiance will come. When that happens, you will begin to experience a certain rhythm of prayer. Just like contractions, it just takes over. Just try to go around. I was sharing on Sunday that there's a way of praying that some people have. They call it the veining. Where? Have you seen people pray like this?
Davening.
Yes, thank you. Davening. I was always trying to get the right pronunciation, but there's someone who knows better than me. Davening. It's like, have you seen Koreans pray? I pray like that too. Sometimes you see me in front of me, I'm just praying like this. And my wife used to tell me, you look like you're autistic. Now she prays like that as well. Now, it's true that I'm just praying like that, but I'm allowing myself to be loose enough for God to actually begin to get me into a rhythm of that. When that happens, you can feel the intensity. You can begin to feel the travail actually happens when you get caught up in this. When you're caught up in this, it actually helps. Okay?